Samuel. We're going to finish out chapter 16 tonight. Last week we began in the chapter, we covered half of it, and tonight we'll be beginning in verse 14. Music that heals the heart. Music that heals the heart. Let's just begin reading. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What a great, great contrast between what we closed with last week. If you look back at 13, Samuel takes an horn of oil and anoints David in the middle of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But now, in verse 14, 180 degrees, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. The first thing that I want us to notice tonight is I want us to notice the suffering that's in our passage. It's always a sad thing when God's people go through trouble. It's a sad thing in the New Testament when God's people grieve and quench the Spirit of God. But in the Old Testament, people were not indwelt by the Spirit of God the way that they are in the New Testament. You have often when the Bible in the Old Testament will say something like this, and the Spirit of God came upon a person. We saw that last week when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. It said the same thing about people like Samson and Gideon and Solomon. Many of the Old Testament prophets, the Spirit of God would come upon them, and then the Spirit of God would leave. But here in our passage, it says that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. But not only was there a vacancy that was created, something took its place. And that something was an evil spirit. Now there's some debate about what people think about this evil spirit. Some people think that it was a demonic spirit. Some people just think that it was a form of depression that maybe was not demonic. But ever how you come down on this, there's no doubt about it that he was troubled. He was troubled from the Lord. As I began thinking about this passage in the last couple of weeks, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 51 when David was recounting about his sin with Bathsheba. And what did he say? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In other words, he knew that if the Spirit of God departed from him, he was going to be a more miserable man than he already was. And so you've got the suffering that takes place. Well, as far as an application is concerned, I think that as we look at the New Testament, we can see times when the Spirit of God is bothered by our sin. There's times when we read in the New Testament, whether it's someplace like Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost and God killed both of them within the space of 3 hours. Or you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and you find a man that was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit would be saved. You find stories like that in the New Testament. And so tonight we have this man who started out so great, but just little by little by little, disobedience by disobedience by disobedience. In his own mind, he thinks he's doing great. But he is not doing great, because when God says do this, he expects you to do it 100%. Not 99%, not 80%, not 50%. He expects absolute obedience. If you look at verse 14, there's a word that's there. It says it's troubled. If you look at verse 15, it says that the evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Twice that word is used. It has the idea of being terrified. If you just kind of think about this story, what you've got is you've got a man that the Spirit of God has left him, and now every night his soul is terrified. If you look at this, not only do you see him in a terrible state, but in the Hebrew, in verse 15, it talks about troubleth thee. And a little bit later, if we were going to look at it, I think it's in verse 16, if we get to it, it talks about that when the evil spirit of God is upon you, in other words, it's coming more and more instead of just one time. We don't find that Saul was having one bad night. He was having every night as a bad night. And I'm telling you, when people have a bad spirit, rest flees from them. Peace flees from them. Contentment flees from them. They toss and they turn and they just cannot have any ease. And that's where we find the king of Israel. The man that just several years before was chosen because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And so you've got this man and he is suffering. I don't know if you've ever had any time of suffering like this. There was a time many years ago when I went through a period, and I don't know if it was clinically depression or not, but I just know that it was just a horrible time. And I remember having a hard time sleeping. And even at the time, and you can tell I've gotten over it since then, but I was even having a hard time eating. And now, I look at that and I think, you know, that is a real deal. I mean, you've got people and all they want to do is just be by themselves. They just want to have a solitude about them. And even though they can't sleep, they just kind of want to shut the world out and maybe get on a bed and just curl up in a little fetal position. And this is where we have Saul. He is suffering. But then I want you to notice that there's a second thing. We have the solution. Well, look with me at verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning or a skilled player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide or find me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And then in verse 18, we see the providential hand of God. Then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now remember, last week we were introduced to that son. And so we're going to talk about him in just a little bit more. But we have some people and they said, we've got the solution for you, King. I mean, we know that this is what you need. You need to have some music that's played for you. Is music not powerful? You think about in your own life how powerful music is. How awful would it be to come to a church service and there not be good singing? How about if you came and there was no singing? I mean, you come to church and you just come in and everything's dead. There's no excitement. And everybody's just kind of walking around looking at each other. And there's nothing for the Spirit until you open the Word of God. But even those hearts maybe have not been prepared as well as they should have been, because the Spirit of God has not plowed that heart with music yet. I can tell on Sundays when the Spirit is good, because it all starts with music. When the music is good, you can just look at the congregation and you can see the face of joy. You can see the face of happiness. You can see people and they're smiling at each other. They're shaking hands with each other. Why? Because the day has started off good with good music. When we have specials and we have groups and individuals that have practiced, God has given them the ability to bless our hearts with music. There are times when you're struggling and you're in your car and you'll pop in a CD, or if you got a real old car, you'll pop in a cassette. Or if you're high tech, you may have a Bluetooth music player that plays in your vehicle, and you touch the music on your phone, and the next thing you know, you've got music that is just going through your mind, and you're hearing this, and God uses that to just bless you in a special way. When I was going through that time a few years ago, I camped out in the Psalms. And then I would listen to a man, and I guess I listened to this album that he had done. I guess I listened to it probably every day. And the one song that just kept really giving me strength was a song called "The Anchor Holds." The Anchor Holds. And some of you know that song because I see you nodding. And perhaps that song has been a great blessing to you, but I know that song and the Psalms helped me greatly during those few months. Well, when we look at our passage, we see a man that is chosen because he is a skilled musician. I really believe this. I believe that not only could David play, I believe David could sing. He was a songwriter. And so he wrote many of the Psalms. And I'm going to tell you something. Those Psalms can be had for any occasion. Let me share with you what the great G. Campbell Morgan has said. And if you don't know who G. Campbell Morgan is, you ought to. He's an old-time writer from really the 1800s and the early 1900s, just a great, great old preacher. Most of his travel was done by train. He said this about the book of Psalms. He said, "The book of Psalms is the book in which the emotions of the human soul find expression. Whatever your mood, and I suppose you have changing moods as well as I do, I can find a psalm that will just about express it. Are you glad? I can find a psalm that you can sing. Are you sad? I can find a psalm that will suit that occasion. The psalms range over the whole gamut of human emotions. They were all written for us in the consciousness and in the sense of the presence of God. In every one of these psalms, from the first to the last, whatever the particular tone, whether major or minor, the singer is conscious of God. That gives peculiar character to the book of Psalms." I agree with that. I mean, if you're sad, you can find a psalm. One of the blessings that I have really had was this. On Sunday mornings, You know that since the first Sunday in July, we have had a public Bible reading on Sunday morning. And I've had different men from the church come up and lead us in either reading an entire psalm or a portion of scripture from a psalm. And one of the blessings that I have had is being able to choose those passages. And there are times when I will open up my Bible to the Psalms and I'll just begin reading. And I'll say, that's a good psalm for Sunday morning. And I will write that down. And I'll go through some more. And I'll usually plan 5 or 6 weeks out in advance. And then I'll begin to get different guys to do the reading. And so my goal is to try to find 50 men that can read once a year, basically. And so I hope that that when you are going through tough times, that no matter if it was 1,000 years before Christ, like this passage is, or if it's 2017, fixing to be 2018, that you will realize that music can soothe your soul. And this is what the servants of Saul, they said, we need to find somebody that's a skilled musician. Well, they did. Did you know that even Jesus and the disciples used music? I don't know if you realize this or not, but they sang. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Where are you getting that from? I mean, I've read where Jesus was a teacher and where he was a preacher. And I've read where these other guys did stuff, but where did they sing? Well, do you remember the passage in Matthew 26? And the Lord has instituted the Lord's table? What does it say the last thing that they did? It says that they sang a hymn and then they went out into the Mount of Olives. And so even the Lord Jesus used music. And so we find the solution that was given to Saul is a solution that's still valid for us today. Let me spend a little time on the shepherd. I believe that David, who was a man after God's own heart. And by the way, let me just share this. David is a man after God's own heart, but he's a long way from perfect. I hope you realize that. David has got some big-time problems. They will surface, and the majority of his problems are going to take place after Bathsheba. But he has got some real issues. But yet, through all of those issues, something inside of him still he has a heart for God. He does. And so, as he is a shepherd, he's out in the pasture land. He begins to, I guess, think about his relationship with God. Now, most of us, when we think of pasture land, we think of things that are very tranquil. We think of maybe a little babbling brook. It's almost like a Thomas Kincaid that you see as some type of print somewhere, and you think, what a beautiful, beautiful, tranquil place. And that's what we have a tendency to think about. But can I tell you something? For a shepherd, a pasture can be warlike. There are some things that a shepherd has happened. I know it happened in David's life because we can point to certain things and we can see that. If you look at our passage in chapter 16, look at verse 19. What we find is that we find that David is sent for. And where do you find him? He's with the sheep. Now remember, we don't have any idea what transpired as far as the time lapse between verse 13 and verse 14. We know it was not really the same day because David had to have time to go back and be with the sheep. And so it was at least a few days, if not maybe some months, that had transpired between verse 13 and verse 14. Well, when Saul sends these messengers to Jesse, who is David's dad, Jesse thinks, well, I can't send my boy without a gift to the king. I mean, that would be a slap in the king's face. I mean, he's the king. And so, what does it say? Well, verse 20, he took an ass, laid it with bread, or put a bunch of bread on it, bottle of wine, and a kid or a goat. And he sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And so what you've got is, you've got the shepherd, number three. And what is he going to do? He is actually going to be working in the palace. Now you think about this for a moment. Saul does not know that the boy that is going to be playing music for him is anointed king. He didn't know it. You see, the anointing that took place in the passage last week, it was a private anointing that took place at the home of Jesse. And so, nobody knows about it. Jesse doesn't want to tell anybody. He's not going around, you know, bragging to everybody there in Bethlehem saying, hey, my boy's going to be the next king, because that would have meant certain death for every one of his family. Saul would have killed them all. You say, now, do you really think Saul would have killed every one of them? Absolutely. Do you not remember a few weeks ago when he was going to kill his own boy because he reached down with a spear or a staff and took a little honey and touched it to his mouth? Man, the guy was volatile. You never knew what was going to take place in this guy's mind. And so, Jesse wasn't publicizing that. After that private anointing, he said, all right, David, get back down to them sheep, boy. And so what have you got? You've got a little shepherd boy. Oh, but let me tell you something. When he's out there, some things are happening. You say, what things are happening? Well, I believe that when you're in the pasture and you've got sheep, that there are predators that are lurking about. You say, wait a minute, now this is a tranquil place. Oh, it is. But there are predators. Do you know why we know there's predators? Because you've got this boy, and when he fights Goliath, what does he say? There was a bear and there was a lion that came against my sheep, and I killed him. And so you've got this young boy that's probably a teenager. And he is fighting off predators when his older brothers are hanging out at the house with dad. And so there's predators that are there. Not only that, but I believe that when you're out in the pasture, you've got time for practice. You say, well, what was he practicing? Probably fighting. Do you not remember the description that was given of David, that he was a man of war, even as a boy? He's a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, in verse 18. He's out there practicing. You say, what's he practicing with? He's practicing with a staff. In other words, he's got a stick that's got a little crook on the top of it. And what's he doing? I guess he's out there acting like a ninja. He's out there and he's thinking about this, and he's thinking about whopping it this way, and I guess he's working on his techniques. You remember Psalm 23? Thy rod and thy staff. Well, he had a staff. He had a rod. What's a rod? A rod. Think about a billy club that a policeman might have. My dad was a policeman. For about 28 years, he was a city policeman in Savannah, Georgia. And I remember I would look at his equipment. And he had a billy club that was about that long. It was black. It was about that big around. And then he had a smaller one that was flexible, and he called that a flapjack. You know, and I'd take that flapjack and I'd pop my hand with it, and I'm thinking, man, that hurts. You know, and then I'd hit it again, not quite as hard. But all I'm thinking is, David is out there and he's got a staff and he's got a rod. And he's practicing. And God gave him some pretty big adversaries to practice with. A bear? Let me tell you a funny story. We've got a fellow in the church, been in the church forever. Before he got saved, he was a bouncer. All right? Well, by his own admission, he said, I was bad to drink. And he said, and I would fight some. He said, I had a call one day. He said, a guy called me at the house, and he called his name, and he said, hey, there's a guy down here that's got a bear, and he's going to give $100 to anybody that can wrestle that bear. He said, I'll be right there. He said, I got down there, and he said, sure enough, there was a bear there. So he said, I put my $10 or whatever it was in there. You had to put 10 in to be able to win 100. And all you had to do was stay in the ring with the bear for a round. He said, the next thing I know, so that bear grabbed me, picked me up, threw me down, and sat on me. And he said, I couldn't move. He said, I'm there, and he said, he's squeezing the life out of me. And he said, I'm asking for help. And he said, the only way that the owner of that bear could get him off of this fellow in our church was to give him a Coca-Cola. He got a Coca-Cola from behind the bar and held it up, and sure enough, the old bear stood up. Well, I don't want to be in a bear fight. Now, I know Davy Crockett or Daniel Boone 1 supposedly killed a bear over there. But David fought one. And the Bible says that he killed it. What about a lion? Did you know a lion can run 100 yards in 5 seconds? That's getting it. As my old dad would say, that's picking them up and putting them down. Did you know that a lion is so powerful that a full-grown male can take his right paw or left paw, whichever one is the dominant paw, and can break an antelope's neck with one swipe? I don't want to fight that. David did. Evidently, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he did those mighty feats, and so he had some practicing that was going on in the pasture. Not only did he have predators that he fought, and not only did he practice, but I believe that he practiced his prayer. You don't read the Psalms and the communication that he has put on a scroll and not realize that David communed with God. It's a wonderful thing when you can get away into a secluded place and you can just spend time in prayer. I know men in our church, and they go deer hunting. And the whole reason they go deer hunting is so that they can really be in a place of seclusion to really try to clear their mind of everything that's going on. That's what they're trying to do. And so you've got David, and he becomes a man that communes with God in a great way. Well, not only that, but I believe that when you're out in the pasture, I believe that you find your purpose. I think that we can take the scriptures and prove that with David. Where was David last week when Samuel came to Jesse's house and he said, one of your boys is going to be the next king? And he brought every one of those boys by, and God said, no, 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 and went through every one of them. And Samuel's scratching his head thinking, I don't understand this. He said, you got any more boys? Well, yeah, I got a little one. He's keeping a bunch of sheep. Go get him. goes, he gets him, and David's purpose for his life is made known. But he found it when he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was serving God, serving his dad, just doing his duty, and the purpose of God was made known to him. I've heard young people say, if I just knew what God wanted me to do with my life, I would do it. Well, let me tell you where you find out what God wants you to do with your life. Do what you're supposed to do at church. Walk with God in your personal time every day. And ultimately, God will begin to give you direction. God will begin to give people access to you, and you'll be able to have things happen in your daily walk, and you'll think, wow, I think God directed that. And you can find your purpose. And so now what do we find? We find David, the next king. And he is now going to the palace. Don't you find it interesting that God has chosen him? Nobody except his immediate family and Samuel know about it. And yet God says, I'm going to put that boy in the palace to observe. What's he observing? How to be a king. He's observing the protocols. Oh, sure. He's playing music. He's playing the music. And he's probably singing some. But I'm telling you, he was looking about the business of being a king. I want you to notice a little phrase in the middle of verse 18. When it talked about him being a cunning or a skillful player, he was a mighty valiant man, a man of war. But then I want you to notice the next phrase. He was prudent in matters. In other words, he was watching what was going on, and he was wise in the way that he conducted himself. And so we've got the shepherd. Well, the last thing that we have tonight is this. Look with me at verse 23. I want you to see the fourth thing, and I just simply call this the soothe. The soothe. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp. He went and he got an instrument. And he played with his hand. Now, I don't really know what kind of harp this is. Most people seem to think that it's a lyre, which is it's a stringed instrument, and it could have anywhere from about 4 strings to about 12 strings. All I'm thinking of is they make 6-string guitars and they make 12-string guitars, and I can't play either one of them. And so he begins to play with his hand. And I don't know if he was picking. I don't know if he was strumming. But I know this. I know that Saul was refreshed. He was refreshed. And what else does it say? He was well. And then the evil spirit departed from him. Now, don't be mistaken to think that the evil spirit's never coming back. It's coming back. And let me just, I guess, throw this in as a little sidebar. When you think you have won a great victory, you may have won a great victory. But don't let it ever cross your mind that the war's over. Because about the time that you think you got it all together, you'll have your legs taken out from under you. Well, David, he moves into the palace for a short while. And I really don't know how long he's going to be there, but I do know this. It seems as though that he is moving back and forth. He's going from his home in Bethlehem to the palace. And so maybe him being the armor bearer, which was the position that he was given, maybe it was one of those things that which was an honorary thing, because it doesn't really look like Saul was doing a whole lot of fighting. Seemed like he had done more fighting early in his life and early in his kingship. But I do know this, that by the time we get to chapter 17, the Philistines are now knocking on the door again. And Saul, who is head and shoulders above everybody else, he should have been the natural one to go and fight against a 9-foot Goliath, because he was probably 7 feet. Everybody else, probably 5'8", 5'10". But yet you've got the king, and he's sitting in his tent, and we see that it takes a young boy. And maybe he is so insignificant in the mind of Saul that he doesn't really even remember him much. Maybe the playing that he does is over in the side. But I do know this. I do know that he had found favor in the sight of Saul, and he loved him in a certain way. But yet when he hears the bragging of the people of Israel on this young man, rage comes up. Rage comes up. But for tonight, music is very, very important. It's very important. In World War II, there was a man that was a pilot. First name was Jack. And I forget what the man's last name was, but his first name was Jack. And he was flying mainly over France and over Great Britain in 1944. The war had already begun to turn against the Germans, but the Germans had some tanks and they were moving them, and as they were flying over at about 1,000 feet, they radioed back to headquarters and said, "We've got some tanks that are below us and they seem to be moving." The order came back on the radio, "Take them out." Well, he and his squadron, they began to go in, and they began to just boom, boom, bomb those tanks as good as they could. And after they had used all their payload, he decided, "I would go back one more and try to get a good look if I possibly could." And at 1,000 feet, as he went by and looked, he could see French women and children that had been placed on tanks, and now there was carnage there. You say, "Well, why did they put the French women and children on the tanks?" Because they didn't think that the Allies would bomb them. He said, "We got back to our airfield, and when we got back," he said, "remembering what we saw," he said, "to be honest with you, it was a hard, hard memory." He said, "Just that visual caused most of the guys to go find them a bottle of booze and start drinking," he said, "but I was not a drinker." And he said, "The way that I would cope is I would get my trumpet and I would go try to play music to try to soothe my mind and calm down a little bit from the atrocities that I had seen and been a part of." And he said, "I got the trumpet," and one of the men looked at me and said, "Jack, you don't need to be playing that." He said, "That trumpet can be heard a long way away." He said, "Man, there may be a sniper out there and you'll give away, you know, your position, and I mean, he may shoot you or me both." And he said, "Well, I've got to play something." And he said, he began to think, and he said, "I knew a little German song, and the name of it was Lily Marleen. Lily Marleen." And he said, "I began to play that song on my trumpet." He said, "No shots were fired." He said, didn't have any incidents that took place. He said the next day they began bringing some German POWs that they had captured into our camp. And there was one young man that spoke with broken English. And he asked, he said, "Can you tell me who was playing that music yesterday?" And he said, "I stepped up and I said, I was playing it." And he said, the man looked at me and told me how much it helped him and how it soothed him. He said, and as I began to think about it, he said, those German soldiers were mechanics like we were. They worked on lunch counters like we did. Some of them were farm boys from, you know, the farms there in Germany. And he said, I realized that in some ways they were like us. They had just been conscripted to go in and just doing what they were told to do. And he said, but here he was, a POW. And he said, I just wanted to thank you because it helped my soul. And he stuck out his hand, and Jack said, I reached out and I shook his hand. And he said, the day that I played, he said, it helped me and it helped him. When I read that story, I thought, how true that is for a million people. When they're going through deep water, just like Saul was going through that, they were able to take solace in good music. They were able to just listen to music and get some ease. And so don't ever discount the importance of music. There's an old saying that says that music soothes the savage beast. And I believe that when we have rage in our souls, I believe that if we will listen to godly music, God will begin to give us a peace. And there'll be a calmness that comes over us. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God left him and an evil spirit came upon him. But when that music was played, the evil spirit left. Well, I believe that when we're going through those horrible, horrible times, good music can help you. It can do something for your soul. Realize how important that is. It was important for Saul. I believe it was important for David out in the pasture. And it's important for us at Corinth Baptist Church and Christianity in the 21st century. Let's stand together. I appreciate you being here so much this evening. I want to give you an opportunity to do business with God. As the musicians come to the instruments, if you just need to come and just kind of lay your soul bare,